Good morning. How's everyone doing? Good. Thank you. Just a second. Awesome. We are going to be in the book of Colossians. So if you want to turn there to Colossians chapter 4. Starting in verse 2, Colossians 4. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we want to present our requests to you, Lord. We thank you for Meg's pregnancy and delivery going well and for them being here this morning and for Ronya being all right, God. We pray for David and Victoria's baby, Dylan, who's in the NICU but doing all right, that he'd continue to improve and be able to come home very soon, Lord. Thanks for that delivery going well. And Lord, we ask for each of those children to grow up, to know you, to love you, to serve you, God, that they would be difference makers for you. Lord, we pray for the pulpits across the land today, that they would preach your truth, they would be faithful to preach the gospel, that it would go forth in its fullness and its wholeness, Lord, and change lives, which is what you promise it will do. We do pray for First Baptist of Dallas, which burned down, God, a big church, a historic church. We thank you that no one was injured or killed, Father, and that you were merciful there. Give the pastors there wisdom in how to move forward. We thank you that they can still meet, Lord, in a different building, but be with them and use this situation for your glory. We thank you, God, that you've blessed us with a building to meet in, and that you've continued to allow us to do so much ministry through it. We pray you continue to keep your hand upon this building, just the physical aspects, and continue to provide, Lord, for us to keep it up so that it can do and have much ministry occur here, Lord. May we be a church that has doors open for ministry to occur, for lives to be changed, for people to be grounded in your word. We thank you for all that you're doing in us and through us. We pray for the upcoming school year, SCCHE, that meets here, Lord. Let that be an amazing school year coming up, and bring the students that you want into this place, Lord, and let them learn about your world. Let them learn about you. Let them learn about your son. And we pray, Lord, that they be grounded in the truth and that they would get an education that is glorifying to you. And Lord, we ask that you would do all these things for your name's sake. Amen. All right, last time we looked at prayer for ourselves and really getting in our prayer closets and focusing on prayer. I encourage you, if you did not hear last week's sermon, to download that. You can jump on our website and get it. You can get it as a podcast. I think you can watch, if you want to watch it, you can watch the stream on Facebook. But I really encourage each person, if you didn't get to hear that, to hear that. This is kind of part two. We're going to focus on praying for others this week. And really kind of the theme for last week and this week was the idea of continuing steadfastly in prayer. If you ever want to make someone feel bad, just ask them how their prayer life is. Because a lot of people don't do the greatest job. They know they should be doing more, don't do the greatest job. That's part of the reason we're focusing on this, because we want to be a people that are praying. So let's get into it a little bit. I want us to notice the idea of continuing steadfast in prayer, as we talked about last week, is the idea of total devotion of yourself to prayer. total devotion. Now, some of you are total devoted sports fans, right? You have a particular team or a particular sport. Maybe you like, you're devoted to sports and playing sports. Maybe you're devoted to a particular sports team. I know a lot of you like the Chiefs. There's devotion. I mean, we can be devoted to different things. There's not necessarily anything wrong with being devoted to those things as long as they're kept in their proper place. Some people have different hobbies and they're devoted to that particular hobby. We're not called to be devoted to those things, though, are we? Are we? No. We are called to be devoted to certain things in the Scripture, and this is one of them. So when it comes to devotion, when it comes to being something that is kind of like through and through who we are, one of those things should be prayer. There's two aspects that we're going to focus on when it comes to prayer. Notice what Paul says in chapter 4, verse 2. He talks about being watchful in prayer. Being watchful. The word here, being watchful, has the basic sense of being awake and alert. And it's drawn from the imagery of guard duty. Well, what do guards do? They guard, right? They're on the watch. They're vigilant. They're ready for the attack at any moment. This is the type of watching that Jesus speaks about, which we'll look at later in Mark. Here's the thing, though. Sometimes when we go to prayer, we just kind of take a flippant attitude towards it. And we're just like, oh, la-di-da-di, here, I'm going to pray for a couple minutes while I sip my coffee. That's not the idea. When we approach prayer, when we're in our prayer closets, we are supposed to be watchful. What did Jesus say to his disciples? Look at Mark chapter 14 and we'll see this. This is in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before Jesus is betrayed. Verse 32, it says, Mark 14, they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. All right, so that's the first one. Remain here and watch. Then he goes on, and going a little further, he fell to the ground on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And he came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So here Jesus is telling them to watch, but part of that watching is being alert and praying. It's praying. And what do they do? At the time of Jesus being in grave sorrow, what are the disciples found doing? They're sleeping. They're sleeping on the job. They had one task, right? That's the command, watch. And then they're given it again, watch and pray. Here specifically, that you may not enter into temptation. Jesus knows what's about to come, right? Yes? Yeah. He knows what's coming. And what's the temptation that he's wanting them to be prayed up about? They're about to be tempted to fall away and to not deny Jesus. What happens? They deny Jesus and they fall away. So Jesus knew what was going to occur, and he's telling them, pray, be prepared. Guess what, brothers and sisters? Jesus knows exactly what's going on in our lives. He knows what's coming next hour, next day, next week, next month. And what's the command? Watch and pray. Why? Because he knows what's coming down the pike for you. He knows what's right around that corner, and what does he want you to do? He wants you to be prepared. What's one of the ways you get prepared? Through prayer. Prayer prepares you for what lies ahead. So we need to be a praying people. Part of the being watchful is being watchful against the false teaching that was being put forward here specifically by the false teachers at Colossae. They were propagating false teaching about Jesus and about angels and about false worship and all sorts of different things. You know, you ever wonder why people believe false teaching? I mean, they're deceived, but part of it is, 2 Timothy 4, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. It's what they want to hear. They want to hear the fluff. They want to hear the sweet stuff. And so what do? They put themselves in a position to hear it. What do false teachers do? They take advantage of that. Okay, so partly because they're deceived, partly because it says to suit their own passions. So part of the watchfulness in prayer is about teaching. We want to be a people that endure, as it says here, sound doctrine. We want sound teaching. Second, we want to be watchful for exactly what we should be praying for. Think about it for a moment. How can you pray for others if you're not involved in their lives? Right? How can you pray for others if you're not involved in their lives and aren't fellowshipping with them to know, hey, how can I be praying for you? So that's one of the benefits of fellowship, is you're able to help walk out this command more accurately and precisely. Why? Because you know what people's prayer needs are, so you can come before the throne of God to intercede for them. Third, you want to be alert against what we might call a spiritual lassitude. All right, lassitude, that's just like a physical or mental weariness. So vigilant prayer provides the spiritual fortitude to face down temptation, to know how to be able to pray for others, and also to battle against any type of spiritual apathy. Way, way, way too often, we are passive in prayer. We're passive in it. And so we've been given this great privilege of being able to come before the throne of God, and then, well, if we're honest, we don't take advantage of it that much. But too, we're passive. Now, does passive and watchful go together? No. Passive and alert go together? No. How can you be alert and be passive? You can't. If someone is responsible for guarding your property, do you want them to be passive? No. You don't. You want them to be quite active. You want them to be alert. So part of being alert is we need a guard against the spiritual apathy that can creep into our hearts. Years ago, we had a Foundations conference. One of the speakers shared, it's kind of like being on an escalator. You know, you're at the mall or wherever they have them, and you're trying to work against the escalator, and you're trying to go backwards up. They don't like it if you do it at the mall, okay? Ask me how I know. But they don't like, okay, but if you're trying to go up that escalator, the down escalator, and you're trying to make progress, like, you know, the escalator is like the world that's pushing against you. It's like the flesh that's pushing against you. And so you're trying to make progress, and you're trying to reach to the top, but what happens if you pause for a moment? You backtrack, right? You end up going down. So it's like you have to have a continual effort if you want to make growth and progress as a believer. There's a continual effort you have to put forward. Sometimes you have to do that just to stay in the same spot. But if you want to push on, there's an effort that is required. So we have to battle against any type of spiritual laziness or apathy. The other thing I'd say, and it kind of ties into last week, is you want to be alert to what's in your heart. Like, what is in your heart. Look at Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verse 23, it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." So again, like, you want to be alert to what the Lord is trying to reveal to you about the condition of your own soul. I mean, here, Psalm 139, amazing psalm. But I mean, how is the psalmist wrapping this up? At the very end, verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." Now, does he know your heart? Yes. "Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." I mean, you're coming before the Lord and be like, "God, whatever's in my heart, I mean, you know it's there, but guess what? I might not." We can deceive ourselves. Each one of us, if we're honest, and I was like, "Have you ever been deceived?" We'd all raise our hands. And if you didn't, that means you've been deceived, okay? So either way, it's true. But you're coming before the Lord, and you're asking him to reveal the condition of your heart. "Search me, O God, and know my heart." Like, what's going on here, Lord? That's not of you. That's not pleasing of you. Reveal it to me. Show me, and then deal with it. So you're being alert for that as well. You're alert to teaching. You know, praying for your pastors. We covet your prayers. We greatly appreciate it when y'all are praying for us. It makes a difference. Believe me, it makes a difference. And you're alert to what's out there in the world. So you're looking out. You know, the Colossian church is battling false teaching. We're battling false teaching as well. It's always trying to creep in to all aspects of our life. The enemy will take any thread of truth and twist it into a lie. It was kind of sad this past week. I don't know if any of you saw any of some of the comments online regarding Trump. But, you know, he was shot at 6:11 p.m. And so you had people quoting out 6:11 p.m. and then they would quote with it and tie it into Ephesians 6:11, which just says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." But the way they were tying it together was like, oh, God had anointed that verse at that time for that particular situation. I mean, Galatians 6:11 says, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." And you can do that with any, I mean, you can go through any book of the Bible that it has at least six chapters, and you could probably come up with something cool for any time of the day. Others quoted Leviticus. I know some of you, usually your Bible reading plan stops there usually. So maybe you don't know about this one. But others quoted Leviticus, where it talks about taking the blood from one of the animals and putting it on the earlobe of the priest. And we're trying to say that meant like Trump was anointed or something. Like, that's some horrible exegesis and hermeneutics, brothers and sisters. There's no application whatsoever to Trump's ear getting shot and the priest being anointed in the Old Testament. So why do people put stuff like that out there? I mean, they believe it. I believe many of them are believers. They're believers. They want the Bible to speak to them so badly. And they want the Bible to speak so badly to these current times. But here's the thing, it does speak. It does speak. It does speak. And if you get in here, the Lord will speak to you. He will reveal himself to you. So it does speak. And there's cooler stuff. If that's, I mean, if that was true, which is not either of those things, there's way cooler stuff in here. Way more amazing stuff, way more beautiful stuff, that we don't have to make false applications and conclusions. And it does address current times. It tells us exactly how we're supposed to walk in these times. Part of it is being alert. So you don't have to make the Bible jump through like weird hoops to do so. Just open it. Open it and read it. So we're supposed to be watchful, we're supposed to be alert, but we're also supposed to be thankful. Again, in verse 2, it says, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And thanksgiving is a motif that's really woven throughout Colossians. So go back to Colossians, because I want us to see this motif. Colossians chapter 1. Right at the very beginning in verse 3, Colossians 1, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. And then about 8 or 9 verses later, he says in verse 11, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Okay, so there's the second time. Then go over to chapter 2. And it starts in verse 6. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Like all these commands, when you look through Colossians, like it's like thanksgiving is a key part of them. It's a key part to following it out. In fact, if you want to walk well with Jesus, if you want to have a relationship with him that's going well, you're going to have to be thankful. You're going to have to be thankful. Again, verse 15, chapter 3, the motif continues. All this great stuff in verse 12, he's talking about, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. We get the command there in 12, verse 14. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And then look what he says in 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. That's how it's a command. Be thankful. Couple verses later, verse 17, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Brothers and sisters, some of us have a thankful problem. We don't do it very often. Now here we're supposed to be thankful. Really the context is giving thanks to the Lord. And how much time, I know there's different acronyms, you can use like the ACTS acronym for praying, right? And the T is thanksgiving. But like seriously, which is good and you should totally do it, that's kind of the point. But I'm just talking about, even as you're going about your day, brothers and sisters, prayer, yes. One, let me be clear, you should have set aside times regularly where you're getting in the Word and you're getting in prayer. But you can also and should also have times like throughout every single day. It's almost like you're walking in an attitude or an atmosphere or a spirit, whatever word you want to use, a spirit of prayer. So you're driving to work. I hope if you're working outside the home, like you get to commune with the Lord on your way to work. So, I know different people. Some people like to listen to music. Some people like to listen to teaching. Some people like to not listen to anything. That's fine. But at times, whatever I'm doing, sometimes I'm listening to music, sometimes I'm listening to teaching, but like I'm just like, I'm just going to talk with the Lord for a little bit, so I hit the pause button. Why? One, because we're privileged to commune with our Heavenly Father anywhere. So let's take advantage of that. Let's enjoy that. And so, yeah, I'm headed to this thing or I'm headed to that thing. Like, let's be prayed up. So you're praying. The idea that we get from Colossians is it's not just like, oh, only when you pray. That's a major part of it. But the idea of the characteristic, like you look at a believer's life, there should be this like attitude of thankfulness throughout. And let me just say, if you're doing this well in your prayer closet, then guess what? You're going to do it well to others. And you're going to do it well with others. You're going to have a thankful attitude. When people are serving you, people are helping you out, you're going to be gracious and kind and thankful. And you're actually going to verbalize that to those people. Some of you, not doing so great there. I'm just being honest. Like, I see other people doing stuff for you. Where's the thanks? Not that they need it. It's really more for your benefit. Why? Because it's reminding you, like, hey, you're dependent on other people. You're relying on other people. It's not just you, little Lone Ranger Christianity, doing your own little thing. You need others. You need others. I need others. We need others. We all need others. So walking in thankfulness towards others. So we want to be thankful. And I mean, brothers and sisters, like, think of our true status as children of God. How can that not make us thankful? We, each one of us, deserves an eternal punishment in hell, receiving the wrath of God forever. We deserve it. We deserve it. And yet God, in his love and mercy and tender kindness, what does he do? Sends his son Jesus. Why? So that the wrath for us can be abated. Jesus pays the penalty. And what do we get? We get eternal life. We get the righteousness of Christ. We get our sins wiped away. That should produce an amazing thanksgiving. If someone walked up to you right now and gave you $1 million, like, you'd be pretty thankful, right? You'd be really thankful. And probably every time you saw that person, even if you didn't mention it, you'd be like, that person gave me $1 million. But that $1 million pales in comparison to what Christ has done for your soul. You can't even put a price on it. $1 billion, $1 trillion, no way. Seriously, would you take $1 trillion and trade that for eternity in hell? No way. There's no price. It is truly priceless, yet God did that for us in Christ. So that, yes, that should absolutely create a thankfulness in our hearts. And if it doesn't, hey, we need to get back in that prayer closet and ask the Lord to do some work. Search our hearts, right? Because something ain't right there. One theologian said, this repeated emphasis in Colossians makes it one of the most thankful documents in the New Testament. Here it provides an important balance to the call for watchfulness. They are to keep alert, not in a spirit of fear or anxiety, but with the confidence and assurance that their resources in Christ are more than equal to the potential challenges. And in our thankfulness, it really does put us in the proper mindset to approach our Heavenly Father. And you want an antidote to your bad attitude or your poor attitude? You can combat that with thankfulness. Start, just make a list of the things that you're thankful for. So our words matter when we're thanking the Lord, when we're thanking others. Our words matter. What we say matters, and what we say to God matters. Merriam-Webster Dictionary asked people a few days ago on Twitter what language hill they would die on. You know, what hill would they die on when it comes to language? 100 said their hill was that woman means adult human female. So what did the dictionary do? Hid those replies. Blocked those people, and eventually deleted the post. All right, you know there's a battle for the dictionary when the dictionary itself is doing battle, okay? Like, and why a battle? Because words matter. If a man by definition can become pregnant, then we've instilled a worldview simply by changing the definition of a word. Think about it. Our words matter. Our words matter to God. You know, in the Old Testament, before the temple, what'd you have before the temple? You had the tabernacle. And the tabernacle was set up, and then it had a courtyard, right? All the Israelites could enter the courtyard. Only the priests could enter into the tabernacle, only the high priest, once a year. But think about that for a moment. What if God had changed it or originally said any priest could enter the Holy of Holies once a year? Not just the high priest once a year, but any priest. Do you think those priests would have entered the Holy of Holies and taken that privilege? Sure, right? If the Lord had said they could do it, why wouldn't you? Into the Holy of Holies, where God's presence was. And what if God had said any Israelite once a year could enter into the Holy of Holies? Now, you think those Israelites would have done that? Yes. Why? Because they wanted to be in God's presence. They wanted access to God. Well, here's the thing, brothers and sisters. You have that access. You have the access. You have what the Israelites never had. You don't need a priest. You don't need an animal sacrifice. But you can enter that Holy of Holies, and it's just you and the Father, just you and Him. And you can come into His presence, and you can request whatever you want to request. Seriously, you can request whatever you want to request. I mean, I encourage you for it to be in line with His holy will. But I remember as a kid, you know, and my mom teaching me to pray, and they don't really have them anymore. They have them some places, but, you know, those arcades, you know, it's like a thing of the past, sadly. But I just wanted one of those, you know, arcade Pac-Man games. I thought that'd be the coolest thing in the world, you know, to have a stand-up arcade game Pac-Man. So that's what I prayed for. The Lord still hasn't answered that prayer. But, like, you can pray anything, right? And sometimes God in His graciousness is like, actually, I know you're asking for that and you really want it, but I'm going to tell you no, and it's for your best, right? But you can ask for anything. You can request anything. And so you can come and you can commune with your Heavenly Father and you can have that fellowship with Him. And you can pour out your heart, right? You can pour out your heart. You should. And you, if you know where you're falling, you can ask for His help to shape you and mold you. And if you don't know, you can ask, you can pray the one Psalm 139, search me, know me, like show me my grievous ways. So when we're talking about steadfast prayer and what does that look like with others, I mean, if you just answer some of these questions, that will kind of show you if you're continuing in steadfast prayer. You know, when was the last time you seriously prayed for your spouse? Or when was the last time you prayed for your children? Or when was the last time you prayed for your extended family? Now, I think some of you can check those boxes, but we keep going further down. When was the last time you prayed for your pastors? Or when was the last time you prayed for your civil leaders? I mean, those are specific commands we're given in Scripture. And when was the last time you prayed for your friends? When was the last time you prayed for your church? That's going to answer if you're continuing in steadfast prayer. That'll give you a little picture. And the thing is, brothers and sisters, we pray little because we believe little. We need to ask the Lord. One of my favorite requests of the disciples is when they say, basically, increase our faith. They acknowledge their unbelief, increase our faith. That's an okay prayer to pray. Increase our faith. There's a church 1 hour and 45 minutes from here, First Baptist Church of Mount Vernon, Illinois, founded in 1868. Today is its last service ever. Their doors are closing. They had, I tried to count it up somewhat quickly. They had roughly, over those 156 years, roughly 48 pastors, which means the average tenure for a pastor was just 3 years. Half the names listed lasted no more than 1 year. And just 10 pastors made it 5+ years. Why did it close? I don't know. The pastor, at least from what I can tell from a distance, seems like a godly man. Seems like he's doing well. He's talked about it's been in the works for a while. There's probably many reasons. And we could probably guess at some of them. But listen, any church, I mean, you think about a church that's been established for that long, right after, I mean, the things that people in that church experienced back in the mid to late 1800s, and I looked at the church online, it's not like this little bitty, like, you know, country church. It looks like it's a pretty decent size, maybe about the size of our building. But I do know this. If we're not a praying church, then we will end up this church. We need to be a praying church, individually, but also corporately. We need to be a praying church. We have Reformation Wednesday. Actually, it's this Wednesday. Just 2 hours of your time, brothers and sisters, for us to come together and pray, to gather as the body. And I understand it's a time commitment and it's a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice for people. I understand schedules are busy. We got to set aside time to pray, as a church. The body is supposed to pray together. The body needs to pray together. We need to be a praying people. Look at Genesis chapter 3. Actually, I'm going to save that. Let's look at Job 1. We might come back to Genesis, but we're going to go to Job chapter 1. Are you guys in Job? All right, it says, verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the east. So we're getting introduced to Job. We're getting a little biography about him. Look what it says in verse 4. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. I mean, this is how Job is introduced to us. It's the first chapter, and we're not even 6 verses in. Moms and dads, like, be this kind of parent. Be this kind of parent. He's before the Lord interceding for his kids. I mean, they're out having a good time celebrating. What is his focus on? Hey, I want to make sure they're right with the Lord. I want to make sure they're walking with him. So he's before the Lord interceding. And here's my point for us today is this. It cost him something. It cost him something. What did it cost him? What did it cost him? I mean, it cost him time, yes, but he'd rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings. I mean, it cost him his animals. I mean, that 7,000 sheep after a party might be down to 6,994. You're like, you still got a lot of sheep. Okay, that's fine. I mean, any of you got some money if you want to share it because it's, you got a lot and it's not that big a deal, like, my bank account's open. Like, no, it cost him something. And for him, it cost, like, animals that he had raised. Yes, time as well. But it costs us something as well. That's my point. It's going to cost us something. You know, usually when my kids want to have, in-depth talks, I mean, when they're younger, they'll do anything not to go to bed, right? And start coming up with all sorts of questions, and you're trying to read them a little Bible story or whatever. But when they get older, it's like, 10 o'clock hits, and that's when they finally woke up for the day. So then they're ready to converse sometimes. I'm ready to go to bed. They're ready to converse. But you gotta take advantage of those moments and opportunities. Yes. You gotta get a little bit less sleep that night. You gotta make some sacrifices. And so when you have those opportunities to spend with them, you do. When you have those opportunities to converse with them, you do. And guess what? You also do. You make time to get into your prayer closet to intercede for your children. That's what you do. You want to be like a Job in this area. I mean, does it ever say that he loved his kids? Nope. But did he love his kids? Right? So you could say Job loved his kids, right? And he showed it. He loved it, and he showed it. One of the best ways you can love your kids, get in that prayer closet. For you, but also for your children. For your benefit and seeking the Lord and praying Psalm 139, but also interceding for them and beseeching the Lord on their behalf. Intercessory prayer. Look what it says right at the end, verse 5. Thus Job did continually. Continually. He's before the throne, interceding for his kids. That's how we need to be, brothers and sisters. So if our leisure time is 2 hours and our prayer time is 2 minutes, that's a problem. It's a problem. We should be a praying people. Yes, leisure is okay and good, but we need to be a praying people. So we need to be regularly coming before the Lord and praying, not just praying, but praying with the watchfulness, being alert, and also praying with thanksgiving. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We have the privilege of being able to come before you. We thank you that you give us great examples, even like Job in the Old Testament, who loved his kids. So may we be a people that are praying in our prayer closets, seeking your face, presenting our requests to you. You are a good, good Father. And you will hear our requests. You will answer them as you see fit. Do a work in us, Father. Do a work in our children. Do a work in our families. Do a work in this church. All for your glory. Amen.